So, over the last few weeks then, we've been looking at this little book, which, as Simon was saying a few weeks ago, is in the middle of our Bibles, perhaps in more ways than one, right at the centre of our Bibles, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs. Apparently, I saw in, I think it's in 1 Kings, it says that Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs, but this is the only one we have, but that's just as well, it's the Song of Songs, it's the best song. And I think as we've heard in the last few weeks, there's quite a few different views about what kind of book this might be. Is it a kind of collection of Syrian love poetry, wedding poetry? Is it a sort of dramatic drama between two lovers? Is it an allegory of the love between God and his people? If you've missed the last couple of weeks, I would really recommend that you listen to the last three talks. They've just been fantastic. Thank you, Simon, and also to Tony, who've taken us through this book, and I think they've demonstrated to us that as well as being poetry between two lovers, vivid poetry, there's very, very good reason to see this book as a wonderful picture, as Sheila was saying earlier, of the love that God has for us, or the love between God and his people. And I've been really struck by... I've been really struck by this wonderful picture of God's love for us, how much he desires us, which I think is something maybe we don't often think quite so much about. And it's wonderful to have this week from my point of view, I hope for you as well, just to reflect a little bit more on what the Song of Songs really says to you and me here today in Yule in 2021. As I've been preparing for today, I felt very, very strongly that there's, well, perhaps all of us here, but at least somebody here that really needs to know this today. Perhaps we all need to be reminded so much of how much God loves us. So could we just bring this service again to God before we start in prayer? Father God, we do ask that as we come to your word again this morning, that you would speak to us. Please show us afresh your wonderful love for us, Father. Please forgive any careless words. I pray that anything I say will not get in the way of what you have to say to each one of us this morning. And we pray that each one of us would leave here later today knowing more surely how much you love us. If we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Right, so we'll get the gadgets working. I'm not very good with these. We've seen that the Song of Songs is just chock-a-block with descriptions. I don't know if you've noticed that if you looked at the last few weeks, but these few chapters are just overflowing with descriptions of love. The two lovers in the story, the two main characters, the lover and the beloved, just can't stop talking about how wonderful the other one is. You won't be able to read those probably, but there's some of the ones I found. And not surprisingly for a book that maybe is 30 centuries old, some of the language is a little bit foreign to us, saying that, you know, your hair is like a flock of goats, as we said, might not go down too well with somebody. But I think we get the picture that the lover and the beloved are saying every part of you is wonderful. Your lips, your eyes, your hair, your body, your feet, your legs, every part. They just can't stop saying how wonderful the other one is. And as I suggested a minute ago, I think sometimes on a Sunday morning, we're very rightly focused on saying how wonderful God is, how beautiful God is, and that's good and right to do. But I wonder if we really believe that God thinks we are lovely. Do we really believe that God thinks we are lovely, that we are beautiful? I'd like to take you to a different place for a moment, to a story that hit the news headlines just a couple of weeks ago. Does anyone recall the name Jake Davison? Does anyone remember a story about Jake Davison? Perhaps if I show you his picture, you might remember him. He was this young man who committed a terrible murders in Plymouth, who seems to have become attracted to incel online forums, sort of women-hating, misogynistic online groups where sort of men were blaming women for their what they saw as their sexual failings. And this young man, Jake Davison, we can see some of the stuff that he put online. He felt he was entitled to a girlfriend, But he blamed his parents, his genetics, his bad luck, the fact that he felt he was ugly and disgusting. And these are some of the things he wrote online. "I can't attract women at all. Am I ugly?" he asked. "You know, if you try self-improvement, it's never going to be enough." He put up a Facebook profile picture on the beginning of August, and it didn't get any likes. And he wrote, "It reminds you of how forgotten you are, how little you mean." And most of you will know that a couple of days after that, Jake Davison found a gun, and he killed small child and his mother and five people altogether before he turned the gun on himself. That's a far image, isn't it, from what we've been looking at in the Song of Songs. I mean, why bring in something like that? We're not people like Jake Davison, are we? But I would suggest that he's probably not the only person who's ever felt ugly, worthless, a bit left behind by life. Maybe not even the only one of us who needs to be reminded, actually this morning, of just how much we're loved. Let's move on. Talking of love, when I was little, I had a teddy bear that I loved very much. I don't know if any of you had teddy bears that you loved. I don't have a picture of him, sadly. He wasn't this bear, but maybe a little bit like that. My bear was called Barry Bear. I'm not quite sure why, but that's what I called him. And he was blue. I love Barry Bear. I guess he was about that big. He was blue, sort of pale blue colour. He had little sort of metal joints in his arms and legs, and with his head, I think, so that they could swivel a bit. Have you had a bear like that? So the arms and legs could move a bit, his head could move a bit. Well, that's how he was when he was new, anyway. He was a much-loved bear. He got tattier and tattier. He used to take him to bed at night, cuddle him, and gradually he got in a worse and worse state. In fact, his arms and legs used to come off. My mum used to sew them back on. She did that lots and lots of times so that it didn't swivel anymore. And in the end, Barry Bear disappeared. He wasn't seen again, and my mum confessed that actually she'd thrown him away. Sad story, isn't it? Still feel a bit sad about it. She said that Barry Bear had become really quite ugly, and actually she had become quite disturbed by the fact that I was sleeping with different limbs in the bed that were... But I love Barry Bear. I can remember how much now I love that bear. And I didn't love him because he was beautiful. But because I loved him, he was beautiful to me. Because I loved that bear, he was beautiful to me. Stick on that beautiful theme. We went to a wedding a few weeks ago. Here's a picture from that wedding. And of course, the groom said the bride was beautiful. That's fairly usual at weddings, isn't it? But she was his bride. Well, we thought she was beautiful. And you probably know she's our daughter. And we don't love her because she's beautiful. But because we love her, she is beautiful to us. And our other daughters, if they happen to be listening online, just get that in. Because we love her, she's beautiful to us. I think the first truth from the Song of Songs isn't going to be news to any of you sitting here today, but it's really important that we know it. That you and I are actually a little bit like Barry Bear, I'm afraid, or I am, a bit flawed, a bit ragged around the edges, maybe a bit wounded, maybe a bit broken, because actually ever since those first people disobeyed God, by our human nature and our daily choices to do the wrong thing, we get a bit more flawed and a bit more grubby. But, although in a sense we are unlovely, we are not unloved. We are loved by God. And God's love is that kind of love that makes us lovely. God's love makes us lovely. He has that kind of love. I'd like to read you a short description I found of this love from a book that I found really helpful, actually. It's by John Ortberg, called Life-Changing Love. I've got a quote there, I think, but I'll read it to you from here. There is a love that creates value in what is loved. A love that creates value in what is loved. There is a love that fastens itself onto ragged little creatures and makes them precious and valued beyond calculation. This is a love beyond reason. This is the love of God. This is the love with which God loves you and me. God did not create us out of need. He created us out of love. But the full extent of God's love wasn't shown so much when he chose to create us. It was shown when we'd become sinful and unlovely. Paul puts it like this: while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think most of us here know that God loves us. We've been singing about it this morning, haven't we? But do we really know it? Do we really accept it? I think some of us have a hard time actually accepting that God loves us. Not just as a fact to talk about, to look at, but actually to know it in our own experience. One way, I think, for the reality of God's love to sink in is to reflect on what it cost him. And as John Ortberg said there, the full extent of God's love was shown in what it cost him. That God had a plan to exchange our filthy Barry Bear rags, to remove our guilt and stain of sin, and to do that at the cross. And I think by looking at how much love costs somebody, we get a better idea of how much they love us. We can see the extent of God's love and how much it cost him. So let's pause there for a little bit. Some of you, I don't know if you've heard of a Scottish captain in the Second World War called Ernest Gordon. You might have read some of the things he wrote after the war. He was captured after the fall of Singapore by the Japanese army, marched into Thailand, and he actually spent 3 years of the war in prisoner of war camps under the Japanese, and was, I think he was part of the group that had to build the infamous bridge over the River Kwai. And you may have heard of him because he did write about some of the most awful experiences he had in that prisoner of war camp and some of the terrible cruelty and the awful things he experienced. But he also wrote about some incredible acts of love and sacrifice that he experienced, and in which he amazingly saw God at work. And he described one incident. Some of you may have heard this story before, I don't know. It was after a work detail where the men had gone out to work. And when they came back, a guard found that one of the shovels was missing. The guard said to them that whoever in this group had lost or hidden or whatever the shovel, who was responsible for losing that shovel, better confess. Otherwise, they would all be killed. And Ernest Gordon recalled this event, and he said, a really young soldier came forward to confess, and he was beaten to death by the guard for what he had done. And what particularly struck Ernest Gordon was that later on it was found that actually all the shovels were there. It was a mistake. There were no shovels missing at all. And what impacted him was what this young man had given up. He was just 19 years old. What had he given up for his colleagues, his friends? He'd given up his life. He'd given up his future. He'd given up everything. Sheila took us to that verse, very well known, isn't it, from John 3:16 earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what it cost him for you and for me. That's how much he loved us. Mike read us a story a little earlier from Luke's gospel, because I think, as well as think about what God's love cost him, we can see a bit more perhaps of the extent of God's love in thinking about how little actually we deserve it. He read us that story Some of you know the story about a dinner party that Simon the Pharisee held. And lots of people were asking the question at this dinner party, who is Jesus? What kind of person is he? And actually, a lot of them were pretty disdainful of what they'd seen because they said, well, look who he mixes with. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You can tell a character of a man by the company he keeps, can't you? Why would he spend time with characters like that? And I'm sure that when this woman came into the room, this woman with the sinful past that everyone knew about, came into the room and knelt at Jesus' feet, I expect those guests were even more horrified. Why would he let a woman like this come near him? She brought perfume with her. Do you remember the story? I guess that was to anoint his head. That was the more normal custom. But I don't know, when she saw Jesus, she was crying. We read about her weeping. We don't know why she was weeping. We could use our imaginations. Perhaps she thought about how she'd earned the money to pay for that perfume. Perhaps she thought about the little girl that she'd once been. Perhaps she thought about who she was and who she wanted it to be and the gap between those two, I don't know. But she wept. We read that she wet Jesus' feet with her tears. That she did something else that no respectable Jewish woman would do. She let down her hair, dried his feet with her hair, and then anointed his feet with perfume. Gosh, the dinner party guests must have been embarrassed now, mustn't they? What a horrible public display of affection. How revolting. And Simon, who'd given the party, was thinking these things. And somehow Jesus knew he was thinking these things and he answered him, didn't he? And he answered him with a little story, as Jesus so often seems to have done. I'll just take you back to that. It's just two verses again from Luke. This is the story that Jesus told Simon to explain what was going on. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Two men who owed debts, the one who'd been forgiven much, loved much. If you could picture that scene for a minute, if you're not doing that already, if you picture that dinner party scene, I wonder where you see yourself in the scene. Perhaps not Jesus. Maybe Simon, who doesn't really understand what this woman is doing, why she's so emotional, she's embarrassing. He probably saw himself as quite a good person, someone who surely God would find it quite easy to love him. Maybe you see yourself as one of the guests looking on in the story. I don't know. But I suggest the truth is that we're all the woman, aren't we, in the story? That when we see ourselves as we should, we know that we're indebted up to the eyeballs to God. And like the man in the story, we can't pay it back. We're broken and flawed beyond any mending that we can sort out ourselves. But like the woman, we are also loved beyond our understanding by God. We read in 1 John a few weeks ago, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That woman was beginning to understand what she owed, and she loved much. I was thinking about the contrast, perhaps, between those dinner party guests. I wonder how they would have described that woman if you'd asked them before. What do you think she's like? I wonder what sort of words they would have used. And then I think of those words of the lover that we read earlier in the Song of Songs. My dove is in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places. Show me your face. Let me hear your voice. Your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. How beautiful you are, my darling, how beautiful. And I would suggest that when we begin to realise that woman, like that woman, how much we don't deserve God's love, but how much he loves us, how beautiful we are to him, does that make us love him? Sometimes it's hard, and I think for some of us more than others, I class myself here, to move that knowledge in our heads into our hearts, to really know it, to really know that we are loved. A young lady I know said to me a few years ago that she believed in her head who Jesus is and what he'd done and that he loved her, but she said, "I've never felt it. I know it, I believe it, but I've never felt it." And we prayed about it then and since then, that she would sense his love in a more real and more personal way. For those of you who've been a follower of Jesus for some time, it wouldn't be a surprise to you to know that it was when life got particularly hard for this lady that she began to know the reality of God's love. In a very dark time in her life, when she saw there was no point in really going on at all, it was then that this lady heard God say to her clearly, "I haven't finished with you yet," he said. "I haven't finished with you yet. I'm not keeping up with my slides. I haven't finished with you." I think it was C.S. Lewis, wasn't it, that said that God can use sometimes the most difficult periods of our life to, like a sort of megaphone, to show us how much he loves us. And I know lots of you will testify to that. But I haven't finished with you yet. Because God loves us, but he loves us. He doesn't want to leave us as we are, both broken and battered and flawed. He's got plans for us. He's got plans for you, and he's got plans for me. I read those verses earlier from 1 John about God lavishing his love on us, making us his children. Actually, John goes on and says, what we are has not yet been made known. Because God's love is a love that changes us. It changes us. And you can see it. It's demonstrated by the way that we live. If we are loved people, other people will see it. Jesus said that other people will know we're his followers because of the way we love each other. We're loved people. If we know we've been shown love and grace, that should be bubbling out of us too. What does that mean for us here at Christ Church, loving each other? I guess we'll spend the rest of our lives working that one out. But by looking at Jesus and seeing how much he loves us, and I think by looking too at the lives of some of you folk here who've been followers of Jesus for a long time, we begin to understand more and more how God changes us to be more like him. So I don't know what that will mean for you or for me at the moment, how to live a life of love in COVID times. Maybe it means continuing to wear a mask, even if we're not too bothered, because we know that other people are feeling vulnerable and we want to show them love. Maybe it means, even though we're feeling anxious and more comfortable at home, that we're going to come into church because we want to love and encourage others around us. Jesus' love was costly. It wasn't a fluffy sort of love. So as we finish, let's just whip back to where we started. That terrible story of Jake Davidson. He, in a sense, realised the truth about himself, that he was broken and flawed and ugly. But what he didn't know, or he didn't believe, was how much he was loved. And I really pray this morning for each of us, that as we reflect a bit more on what we've read and the words of God that we've listened to this morning, that we really know how much God loves us, that God thinks that we are lovely. That other people around us will see that in us, that they will know too how much they are loved. Sometimes we listen to lots of voices around us, I think, that convince us that we're not lovable. But let's make the choice this week to listen to God's words, listen to his words of love spoken to our hearts today, and not just to listen, but to believe it, to really believe it. And let's pray that love and grace might spill out of our hearts this week, in our lives with our friends and families. you think it would be useful to pray with someone before you leave this morning, then please don't go without doing that. Please feel free to perhaps speak to Simon or to me or one of the others. But let's pray together as we close. Father God, thank you for your love. We know we don't deserve it, but we thank you so much. Please help us to listen to you and to believe your words of love and your words of hope for us. Please help us just to believe those words that you speak into our hearts. Help us to keep making the choice to keep listening to you and to know that we're loved, that we're forgiven, that we are yours. Father, please help us this week to let the love that you've lavished on us flow out from us in kind words and acts of service to others around us. Help us, we pray, to become more like Jesus. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Well, just a quick thing. Anyone watching online or anyone here today, we sang, by the way, thank you, Debbie, that was so powerful, about Barry the Bear particularly, really spoke to me. God loves us because he loves us. But the big thing I want to quickly say is we sang a song, Faithful God, Kieran played. And there's a line in the song which says, Lord of mercy, you have heard my cry. And as we sang that, I don't normally do this, I felt very strongly that the Lord said, there's someone in this church or online or someone here today, and the Lord is saying, I've heard your cry. If one of you have been crying out to God for something, or online or here, as we sang that, Lord of mercy, you have heard my cry, it just hit me. God said, like, there's someone here who's been crying out to me and I've heard it. I just want to encourage you, all right? You may not see the answer just yet, but I want to encourage you, the Lord has heard your cry.